Welcome to the Good Cities Podcast, where we're releasing the good in cities for the good of cities. Brought to you by goodcities.net. In this episode, Good Cities President Glenn Barth interviews Peter Greer, President and CEO of Hope International, a nonprofit working on four continents in the area of microfinance as they proclaim the gospel. The topic is his recent book, Rooting for Rivals, Overcoming Obstacles to Collaboration. We discuss ways that Peter has worked to develop collaboration with leaders of other international aid agencies in his work with Hope International.
Hello, this is Glenn Barth. I'm the president of Good Cities, and I want to welcome you to another edition of the Good Cities podcast. It's going to be an exciting podcast today, folks. We are blessed to have with us the president and CEO of Hope International, who really is leading such a powerful global Christ-centered micro-enterprise development organization that's serving throughout Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Eastern Europe. He's a graduate of Messiah College and Harvard University's Kennedy School. He writes and speaks. He's written several books on the intersection of faith and international development. More important than his occupation or his vocation is his role as husband to Laurel and dad to four children. And we want to welcome to our podcast today, Peter Greer. Welcome, Peter.
It's a privilege to be with you. Thank you.
Well, Peter, when I think about you, I have to think about your most recent book, Rooting for Rivals. Tell us a little bit about Hope International and how you became interested in genuine collaboration for kingdom purposes.
When I was an undergrad student, I was meeting with someone. I was studying international business, and I was in Russia. And over this meal that we enjoyed together, he asked me if I'd ever heard of microfinance and microenterprise development. And at that time, my interest was in business and in missions, almost as two separate categories. And as he described what was happening around the world through investment and poverty alleviation, I became captivated by this idea. So I went to Cambodia and then to Rwanda and then to Zimbabwe, working within the field of microenterprise development. And now I've had the privilege of really having this as my area of focus throughout my career and trying to figure out how can the church engage in loving God and loving our neighbor and really focusing on effective poverty alleviation. So been an absolute joy to do this work. But one of the things that struck me early on is even when I was with World Relief, the question that I got more than any other was, hey, Peter, tell me how you're different from World Vision. Or now that I'm with Hope International, the question that I get is, hey, Peter, tell me how you're different from Kiva, or tell me how you're different from any of these other organizations. And it's interesting that that question, it's not really a neutral question. It's basically asking us to compare and contrast ourselves, our model, our mission to others that are very similar in certain aspects of the model and methodology. And I think that there was an unhealthy spirit of competition and rivalry that I had that was actually undermining the credibility that we have as followers of Jesus and the effectiveness of our outreach in the places that we serve. And so I've had a 180 in terms of my attitude, in terms of my approach, and really trying to figure out how do we dream bigger dreams that would be impossible for us to accomplish on our own, and how can we work in such a way that we demonstrate what Jesus prayed about in John 17, that we would be one, that we would be brought to complete unity. How do we actually tangibly demonstrate that in the work that we do around the world?
So even the title, Rooting for Rivals, when you really think about it, it's more rooting for our brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it?
Right. We do love the alliteration on rooting for rivals, but absolutely. The bigger message is how do we see people differently? And really, if we're honest, what causes us to look at other organizations as our rivals, as our competition, instead of looking at the bigger issues? One of our friends said, you know, whenever we identify another organization in a similar space as our rival, we're choosing the wrong rival. Why aren't we seeing each other as indispensable allies in this work? And that was really the fun of writing the book, was to go deeper in our own hearts, as well as in some programmatic areas, to try to identify what hinders kingdom collaboration and why aren't we known as the most open-handed, generous people, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why aren't us, as organizations, why aren't we incredible friends and allies in this work?
Well, that just stimulates so much thinking, I think, and so much good thinking. I mean, really, when we get down to it, we're told that the things that tempt us and the things that lead us toward evil are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's hard to determine which is which, but we also know that on the flip side of that, what really defeats those tendencies towards selfishness and toward competition that's unhealthy is beginning to see ourselves as members of the same family. And not really being rivals at all, but instead pulling on the same end of the rope for the kingdom. And now, one of the things you do in the book that I think is interesting early on is you develop a little matrix that you lay out around the identities of clan versus kingdom and the mentalities of scarcity versus abundance. Can you talk a little bit about that matrix that you put together and how it might be meaningful to those who are listening today?
Absolutely. And just maybe one word about the methodology that we used. We were trying to know that we haven't figured this out, so we reached out to a wide number of friends, of colleagues in a variety of sectors, and said, who are the most open-handed, generous leaders and organizations that you know of? And there were several organizations that kept coming up as being incredible collaborators and partners and open-handed. And so then we got on the phone or got on an airplane and spent a lot of time learning from them, trying to understand what do they think that is different and what do they do that is different. And this was so interesting that again and again and again, there were some themes that kept coming up. And the first theme that kept coming up is this worldview of abundance over scarcity. They refused to see someone else's win or success as threatening to them. They didn't talk about more for you means less for me. More for you means more for us, and they had a worldview of abundance. I love how Melissa Russell at the International Justice Mission summarized it. She said, in essence, I believe in a God who took 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the multitudes. And in that story, what I love most is that there were basketfuls of leftovers. We don't serve a God of scarcity. We serve a God of abundance, and there is more than enough for all of us. And if we're going to be competitive about anything, I wish that we'd be competitive about the fact that giving in the United States has been static at 2% of GDP. Imagine what would happen if that was doubled to 4% or to 10%. Imagine what would happen. And so instead of fighting over a small piece of the pie, the most generous leaders were ones that believe that God has enough. And then the second worldview issue that came up again and again and again was that they had a calling that was beyond their organization. They were people that, in the words of Jesus, sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That was their primary concern. And so they said, we are about the kingdom of God more than just the organization. And so if there ever was a decision about what would be best for the organization or what would be best for the kingdom of God, they consistently chose kingdom over clan, kingdom over club. Mm-hmm. And that's the 2x2 framework. We found that those individuals that believe in abundance, not scarcity, and believe in a kingdom calling over club or clan, that those were the individuals that were having the most significant impact on the world right now. And that's what we want to continue to live and grow into, those type of generous, collaborative, open-handed leaders.
You know, one of the things you just mentioned here, clan often sounds like tribe, and honestly, our culture these days seems to be afflicted by tribalism. And if there's one thing that Jesus wanted for his followers, it was that they would see that by working together, they can accomplish far more than they could ever accomplish by trying to operate in a silo or alone. And tribalism is has become something that social media encourages as they try to define one another as different from one another. And differences, while they are important, if that's all we emphasize, it seems like at that point we'll end up with a very fractured view of the world. Mm-hmm. And that leads into kind of the next area. In part two of your book, you describe how the classic seven vices can be overcome by applying the seven virtues. I suppose we could do a seven-part series on the on this section of the book, but if you can, give us an overview and then take on one portion of this section of the book with a couple of stories to illustrate how you did this this piece of work using, you're still using that kingdom versus clan and scarcity versus abundance to overcome the seven vices with the virtues that the kingdom gives us.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so this was really trying to dive deep because in many ways, we don't need a book to tell us that we could accomplish more together than we could alone. And, you know, funders, when they look at organizations, I think there's a genuine curiosity to say, why aren't you partnering together? It seems mm-hmm. like I just heard a similar pitch from another organization. Why aren't you aware? Why aren't you collaborating together? And so we really wanted to understand what inhibits collaboration and really applied this very well-known framework that's been around for a very long time from the early church about the seven vices and saying how might that impact the way that we look at other organizations. You know, so we look at pride versus humility. We look at greed versus generosity, gluttony versus temperance, lust versus love, envy versus contentment, vengeance versus grace, and sloth versus steadfastness. And instead of looking at them at just an individual level, we also look at how organizationally might we be caught in one of these vices, and then what are some examples, what are some ways to break out of that? And so really had a story of contrast, and a lot of it, candidly, was looking internally and what causes us to not really partner together. And so just the first one, pride versus humility. When I started at Hope, again, maybe it was kind of my, I love sports, I love cheering for my teams, I love wearing the jerseys, and so I kind of brought this attitude of us versus them into the work that I do with Hope International and went so far as to literally have on my wall a list of the other organizations. And I would look at their annual reports and I would look at their growth rate, I would look at their budgets, and I would look at how we were doing compared to them. That was a toxic exercise. If we were doing well, why is that? It's because it would make me feel pretty good. Look at us. Look at us. We must be doing something right. Or if we were having this challenge, it would cause this negative cycle to say, oh, what are we doing wrong? And it would allow me, when the other organizations would stumble some way, would I be there with a shoulder and an arm and to say, how can I pray for you and how could I help? Or if it were primarily about us, would I have this attitude of, well, I wonder if any of their supporters or staff are going to come and join us? That is a horrible attitude to have when looking at brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a toxic attitude and mentality, and yet I think it is prevalent. It was prevalent in my own heart, and I think it is prevalent within the work that we do. So I think there was something about that. And then the converse, if we say that that's not right, what are we doing? And I think within humility, would it be possible for us at every event that we have at Hope, how could we shine the spotlight on another organization that is doing good work? And again, if we don't believe in a worldview of scarcity, we're not threatened by using the stage or platform to point people to other great organizations that are also doing great work. If we have staff that leave to join other organizations, do we say, that is awesome, how can we support you in that new role because we're so excited for the doors that God is opening for you? Or do we feel a little resentful that they're leaving us? So it has all kinds of practical application in how we think about staff and culture and funding and mission. And I am not there yet, but I am convinced that that is the way to live. And again, that is what Jesus prayed for the night before he went to the cross. He prays for those of us that believe in Jesus, and his prayer is primarily centered around unity, which is absolutely amazing to think about, that the prayer that Jesus was praying for us was a prayer of unity. And I long for the day that that is how we are known as followers of Jesus, is not as little tribes, not as factions, but as people who have each other's back and are living out a genuine expression of the love that we've received, perhaps in the most difficult place to express it, which is with the people and organizations that are in the same space or in the same sector, the people that are closest to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, here at Good Cities, through our three values are leadership, collaboration, and innovation. And we've seen the power of these in action as we've worked with leaders all over the country and as we've really encouraged collective impact endeavors to be built. As you might know, our city coach, Reggie McNeil, has recently written a book called Kingdom Collaboration, 8 Signature Themes of Leaders Who Turn the World Upside Down. In your view, how does collaboration bring the best out of other leaders?
Yeah, and I am so glad for Reggie. I'm so glad for you, Glenn. I'm so glad that the good work of Good Cities, you are living out all of what we're talking about here in a beautiful way. And so keep going. I'm cheering for you and all of that. And so thoroughly enjoyed your podcast and the way that you had the conversation with Reggie as well. But I, one just very practical way of living this out is, you know, when you no longer see other organizations as your competition, you can be free to explore areas of partnership. And so I think about recently we have launched a pretty significant partnership with Compassion International. And, you know, there would be some that would look at Hope International and Compassion International, both look at some of the areas where we serve, both international development organizations that are trying to live out our faith in Jesus. And you might say in some ways, well, those are competitor organizations, but that is not how we look at each other. And that has allowed us to have this partnership where what we do are church-based savings groups. And so we have partnered with Compassion and training some of their staff in the models and methodology of Hope International. And so they have implemented this. Initially was in Thailand and now Indonesia, and launching Rwanda and Tanzania this year. And this just makes sense. It makes sense as an economist, right? Because Hope International, we don't have to replicate staff and systems and registration. The staff and infrastructure already exists, and we are able to do, I mean, it is literally like 50 times the work based on cost. We can do so many more. We can reach so many more because we're partnering together. So it makes sense as an economist. It makes sense as a theologian, as an expression in these communities of the body of Christ coming together. It makes sense with our theology that we should be a demonstration of what it looks like to be one. And it makes sense as a tactician that we can do what we do. We can develop our area of expertise, and Compassion can do what they do within their area of expertise. And so it just makes sense to partner together, whether you look as a theologian, as an economist, or as a tactician. There's so many positive reasons to explore collaboration.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you have a story or two about how Kingdom collaboration has led to innovation in solving a critical problem in one of the places where Hope International works and perhaps collaborates with others?
So many. And that's been the great fun that we've been on of this journey, is to really learn together. So I could give examples of the very curriculum that we use, and the gift of being partners and friends with the Chalmers Center for Economic Development and the materials that they have developed. And I could talk about the World Vision, what they have with certain aspects that talk about financial literacy and business, home, and health, and how they've been so free to share that with us, to implement with the way in which we're not just focused on the economics, but also on the broader issues of health. I could talk about the Center for Economic Development and the way in which we have learned together. And every year, one of the most powerful things as we gather together is talking about our failures, and we're able to learn from each other's failures. Fail fest, and being open and honest with each other about, hey, here's what we've learned. Don't do this. Make your own mistakes. Don't replicate the mistakes that we have made, and how that makes all of us better off. And sorry, that's the Christian Economic Development Network. So the friendships that have come through that have just been tremendous. And I could go on, but it is amazing what happens when you no longer look at others as anything other than brothers and sisters, as friends in a bigger and better and a bolder mission that requires all of us to be all in.
I don't think I've ever heard of Fail Fest before. That's pretty funny. I've heard of Epic Failure. I've heard of different things like that. But that is, I would just say this, that one of the things, if there is a pastor who might be listening today or another Christian leader, it seems like while we preach a gospel of grace and we really want that to be out there, we don't often allow for failure of our pastors or of our other Christian leaders. And yet we know that failure teaches us lessons that sometimes we can learn in no other way than the experience of having failed. And if we can learn from those experiences that others have had, what might have brought that failure, what kind of risks were taken that maybe were needless risks, and then perhaps we'll get folks on a better trail toward really succeeding in their work without having to experience the very painful nature of a failure in the midst of our work.
Glenn, that is so well said. I think it is possible to actually be in relationship with another person if you're not willing to show your failures and your challenges. Mm. Our strengths divide us, and our failures bring us closer together. So I think what you're saying is so significant. And I just don't think it's actually possible to be in a deep, significant relationship if you're not willing to share areas of struggle and failure.
Yeah, I agree with that. And in fact, one of my friends, Jim Harrington in Houston, has often really said what we really need to really live an effective, obedient Christian life is not only to seek to be radically obedient to Jesus Christ, but to live in a community that can honestly reflect on our lives and our tendencies with us, and being open enough with them to say, look, these are the areas in my life where I have some stubborn sin, or I have some tendencies in my life that sometimes I'm blind to even. And I need the body of Christ to help me see like a mirror in ways that I normally just can't see. And so he says, living in community where radical grace is expressed is vitally important for our Christian life. And then the last thing he says, we've got to learn to live counterculturally. And whenever you're in a culture, whether it's the American culture or some other culture, culture becomes the air we breathe. And it's hard to live counterculturally if we're not, and to live for the kingdom, if we're not living in community, and if we're not really seeking to live completely obediently to Christ. It's so much easier to be an American than it is to be a Christian who's living in America and sometimes going in a countercultural direction.
Yeah, so good.
What you do is so critical to, I think, the health of people in communities. You're helping them develop markets. You're helping them develop microfinance efforts. And people are beginning to understand through the work of Hope International and those partners you work with, what it means to be able to earn a living and to raise the water level of the economic welfare of their entire community. Can you tell us a story or two of the life-changing power of the work you're involved with?
Yeah, so Just a couple weeks ago, I was in Rwanda and had an opportunity to spend time with the staff. And Rwanda, as I mentioned, was a place that my wife and I lived. It's actually where we started our marriage, and so it feels like coming home in many ways. And while I was there, had an opportunity to meet with one of the entrepreneurs, well, many of the entrepreneurs, but one in particular. His name was Peter, and Peter Nyankiko, and he was blind at early age, and yet he has so much entrepreneurial ability. He has started a thriving business in real estate, and so thankful to be part of an organization that was kind of the first one to invest in him, to see his potential and capacity. So invested in him. He now has 40 properties that he owns, and the great part is just such a vibrant faith, and he now has created other ministries for people with blindness in Rwanda. He's also started a cooperative to help people, the youth, get employed, find employment, and to find the hope of Jesus, and just is shining so brightly in this part. So spending time with him, hearing his story, and celebrating his capacity was a really special part of this recent trip. So that's really it. It's designed, the program that we operate is designed to find people like Peter, to see their capacity, to see all that they have, to invest in them, help them start a savings account or receive an investment to launch or scale a business, and to do all of this within the context of community and supporting the local church and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So that's our model, and been, with hope for 15 years, and continues to just be so animating to have the privilege of walking alongside people like Peter.
If someone wants to get in touch with you, Peter, tell, you know, or to learn more about Hope International, how can they reach you? How can they get in touch with Hope International?
Yeah, and I should mention, too, that one of the things that we want to do is if we have anything at Hope International that would be helpful to other organizations, we would love to give it, to share it. So created a portal on our website, just if anyone would like any of the materials or operational models or anything that we have, if it would be helpful, we want to give everything away. And so you can find more, hopeinternational.org is our website, and then the resource portal is hopeinternational.org/resources. And if you want to connect with me personally, peterkgreer.com. You can find more information on Rooting for Rivals or Mission Drift or any of the other things that we've been a part of. That's where I blog as well. And same with social media. Peter K. Greer is where I am. So if there's anything that we could do to help, would love to try and do it. Really just been a wonderful journey of growing in relationship with others and having so much more fun when we rediscover the fact that we really are all in this together.
Do you have any final thoughts for folks? I mean, you just shared such a good word there at the end that's a great place for us to wrap things up. But any final thoughts about people who are seeking to serve and to collaborate, how would you encourage them?
You know, I really appreciate the way that the message translates some of the words of Jesus, and so no final words from me, but this is from the Message translation. I just love it. It says, "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family." And so that's my hope, that's my prayer, that we would rediscover who we really are, the fact that we are brothers and sisters, the fact that we are in God's family together, and live accordingly. So that's my hope, and that's what we're trying to do each and every day as well.
Well, that's a great way to finish. And once again, if you want to get in touch with Hope International, you can go to hopeinternational.org, or if you put in hopeinternational.org/resources, it'll take you to a page that I'm looking at right now that has an entire resource library. Thanks for joining us for the Good Cities podcast today. We've interviewed Peter Greer, the president and CEO of Hope International. This is Glenn Barth, the president of Good Cities, pleased to partner with Peter today in putting forward this podcast that we hope you'll find is a valuable resource. You can find our resources at goodcities.net, and just click on the resource button there, and you'll see our podcasts, our blogs, and a variety of video resources that'll help you work together to form a collective impact enterprise in your city, or to find some ways that you and other Christians can work together with people of goodwill to advance the common good and the gospel of the kingdom in your city. So join us again next time on this podcast, and if you'd like to subscribe, we'd love to have you as a subscriber. Thanks so much for joining us. This is Glenn Barth signing off. Thanks. Bye now.
Thanks for listening to the Good Cities Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe and listen in on future episodes. To get more information about Good Cities, join our email list, or to find out how to get involved in making your city a good city, visit goodcities.net.